We are in the second week of a series called Crazy Christmas Characters. And what we've been doing is kind of walking through a little bit of the unknown characters that you don't hear a lot about in Christmas. And so we're going to do that again today. And this one will be maybe a little bit more familiar to the Christmas story. And as we kind of proceed and as we go along, we will continue to get closer to the hero of the story, who is Jesus. And so before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come and we just ask that you would speak to us. God, we ask that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us today. And as we open your word and we hear this story that really happened in real time, in a real place in history, we just ask that it would bless us and move us closer to your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys feel busy right now? Yeah. Some of you are doing exams, some of you are shopping for gifts, others are just, you're just running out of time. That's how I feel like all the time, where we feel like we're just running out of time. Yesterday we were here most of the day, and we're filming for Christmas, and so just so you know, there's not going to be an in-person Christmas Day service, because the 25th is on a Sunday, but we do have two Christmas Eve services, and so we're filming this thing, and I will tell you a little secret. It is loosely based on Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. And so if you know that movie, loosely based, it's biblical what we're going to do, but it's loosely based on that, and we're going to travel around the world, and we're going to look at some different Christmas traditions, and then we're going to go back to the hero of the story. And so you want to tune in on Christmas morning to that. We had our kids here yesterday, and they're just doing a fantastic job. I love it when our kids are able to proclaim the good news of who Jesus is, and so they join the worship team, and so it's going to be awesome. And so you'll want to tune in on that, but Christmas Eve services are at 5:30 and 7 the night before. But I feel very busy, and as I'm sure you guys do, and I hate wasting time. What's the thing that you hate in your mind, get in your mind, what's the thing that you hate to wait for more than anything? Maybe it's in a line at Walmart. You hate that? I hate that. Yeah, right, brother? Yeah, it's terrible, right? It's horrible to wait. I was in there the other day, and I was going through self-checkout, and we were 9 deep waiting for a self-checkout line. And I happened to go, I didn't read the signs because, you know, you're just trying to get out of there. And I didn't read the sign, and it says cash only on the thing. So I checked all my stuff out, and then I realized it was cash only. Yeah, bad move. So I even had to wait longer. I hate waiting in traffic. One of the great benefits of living here is you rarely have to wait in traffic. Jen and I, we were down, and we were traveling. And it was winter time, and we were traveling from Minnesota up to here. And we're cruising along the highway, and all of a sudden, there's just brake lights. So obviously, what do you think in that moment? Well, there's got to be an accident. There was no accident. It was winter time, so there was no construction. And so what happens to me when I have to wait is I get fidgety. And I get agitated. I don't know about you, but my wife starts to see this. And so she looks it up on her phone. Like, how far is this going to go? And so, you know, the great thing about our phones is it kind of tells you how long this traffic's going to last. And it was going to last for the next 8 miles. And we were going literally 4 miles an hour. But I had hope. Because I knew it was only going to last for 8 miles. But I was trying to figure out, like, what is everyone doing? How is this happening? Don't you try to do that? Like, my mind goes to efficiency levels. Like, what are people doing? If we all pressed on the gas right now, why wouldn't it just clear out, right? Like, I don't know. If we had little walkie-talkies and everybody and we'd all press on the gas, everything would clear out. But I think what was happening is people were coming onto the highway, and people were going off. And then I think what they were doing is they're coming back on just to annoy me. I think that's what was happening. I don't have any idea to this day why it was there. But the beauty of my wife is she saw that I was getting agitated. She told me, hey, there is hope in the future. Just hang tight. And, you know, the Bible talks about hope during this season. And for some of us, it doesn't feel like a hopeful season. It feels like a season that we're stuck right where we're at. We're stuck with just that Christmas drudgery, if you will. It's a season. We know it's Jesus is the reason for the season, but it doesn't feel that hopeful. We have maybe families that we're disconnected from. We feel lonely, and we're just trying to make it through another year. The pain of last year is heavy on us. And so today we're going to be looking at a story, a Christmas story, that's a story of somebody waiting, somebody who was kind of without hope, but still being obedient, still walking through, and then there's this really incredible thing that happens, and then they have to wait another 9 months, and there's this slow progression toward the promise. And so we're going to be looking at this really good news that's found in the scripture. And I think the first Christmas, I'm not sure on the surface that everyone felt like it was good news. I know the angel said it. I know the angel said, hey, this is going to be good news for everyone. But I'm not sure always of all the characters that it was true. And so the very first Christmas, there is, remember, the first Christmas, the first time that God speaks is to a priest by the name of Zechariah. And it is 400 years of silence. They're waiting for 400 years for God. It doesn't mean that God wasn't working. It doesn't mean that he wasn't doing things. But there's 400 years where God is not really interacting. He's not really connecting in that same way. And then there's this story, this moment where God breaks in. And that's the story we're going to be looking at. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Doesn't mean that they were without sin. They were just very religious, very connected to following the way of the law. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So this is what we know about the story. Hope wasn't there. It wasn't, I don't think, welling up in their heart. They were still faithful people. Israel hasn't been really spoken to. God hasn't been there for about 400 years in interaction. You have Zechariah, you have Elizabeth, and they had been praying for a child. And they had been praying for a child. We see this in later on in verse 13. But I think this is an old prayer. I think this is a prayer. They're way up in years at this point. It seems improbable, and there's no real hope for them to have a child. We learn that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they both come from priestly families, and you had to be kind of born into that line. You had to be born into that role, and you had to come from a certain tribe, and they're both coming from that tribe of Aaron at some level. And so this was a very highly esteemed position. They were righteous before God, and they kept his commands. And it doesn't mean that they didn't sin, but the description of it is that their lives were connected, and they lived in a way that pleased God. And yet, and this is what's really interesting, and yet they pleased God, and that the way that they lived, they were blameless, and yet in their life of service to God, there was this deep sadness in their lives because they had not been able to have children. This is just one of the many places in the scriptures where people are not able to have children, and this is one of the many places in the Bible where you discover that devotion to God does not guarantee that we won't experience heartache. And I think there's some heartache in their house. There's some hopelessness in their house. We know that Zechariah was a priest from the division of Abijah. And we learned some details if you went to your Bibles, and we won't do that today, to First Chronicles chapter 24. That's where David, he divides them up into these like little organized subdivisions. And his job was a temple job, and he was there to take care of that. And so Zechariah was in the 8th division of this structure established by David. And he was a faithful man. He was a religious man. So in the line of Jesus, we see that there are people. Last week we talked about a lady who was less than religious, right? And now we have somebody who's super religious, right? He's walking, he's a priest. And in my mind, and this is just how my mind goes, and I'm not saying this is biblical at all, but this is what I start to think about when I think of really religious people. How fun would they be to hang out at Christmas time with? Like, do you really want to sit by this guy at Christmas? You know, like, would they be, you know, they don't have any kids and they're kind of a little bit upset about that. Are they going to be kind of just like party killers, right? Like, if they're, you're sitting by them, are they going to be really religious and everything is going to be so, like, stodgy, and do I really want to sit by them at Christmas dinner, right? And I wonder about that in this, and I'm not saying that's them, but that's what my mind does, is I think about these characters. And I think about them. And so there's this difficulty in their life. There's this reality that they're faithful people, but there is, I think, a lack of hope. There's a lack of things going on. He's still serving continuously. He's still serving the Lord, but there's this 400-year span where God hasn't really entered in. He hasn't brought what he needed to bring. And now we're going to get into a bigger part of the story. What's also interesting is, you know, God is so amazing. Our God is so big and so great. It doesn't matter what age you are. God can use you and God can deliver what he wants to in your life. These people are at a place in their life where she's not able to have kids. She's too old to have kids. And yet God is bigger than our age. He's bigger than any of that. And we're going to see that in just a moment. What's interesting is in the Hebrew culture, names actually have this deep meaning. And you're named after something, or you're named for a reason that way. So Zechariah means God remembers. And we're about to see that even though Zechariah might feel that God has forgotten him, the exact opposite is actually true in this story. Elizabeth means God is my oath, and God is indeed about to make an oath and a promise. And so the next part of the story is filled with hope and fear all at the same time. God is going to deliver this hope and this fear. In verse 8, it goes on, one Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So they had to burn incense all the time. And one of the things that's in this is that they drew lots. And so if your lot was drawn, then you were able to do this. So you may or may not get to do this a few times in your life. It wasn't like an everyday activity, but in this moment, his lot was drawn, and he was going to go in, and he was going to burn the incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. So there's this big crowd of people outside, and they began to pray. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So he walks in. An angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And every time there's a messenger, they always say the same thing. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here's what we see in this in this part of the Christmas story. Zechariah, he turns and he goes in, and he's going to go in into the temple, and he's may have done this many times before, or just a few times before. He's going to enter into the temple to the altar of incense. He's going to execute his duties, and there's all these people that are waiting outside for him to return. And so during the normal kind of routine of life, you know, he had a little different job that day because of the lots that were drawn. But it's in the normal duties of his life. There's this angel that shows up. And this angel is there. He appears to him. He speaks to him. And his first words out of his mouth is, "Do not be afraid." I think it's safe to say, like, you see this over and over in the text, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. If an angel appeared to you today, I think you would be afraid. And they would have to say the same thing to us as they said to him. And he was a very religious man in the temple, and he's in this place. And so the angel is identified as Gabriel. And he makes this really powerful statement in verse 19. He says, "I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak with you and to bring you this good news." Remember, angels are dispelled by God, or dispatched by God, and they only communicate what God has told them to say. And what's the good news? There's been a prayer that's been answered. Verse 13, it tells us that they've been praying for a child, and I think again, they're really old. They don't think that prayer is going to be answered, and in this moment, it happens. And so one of the things that you need to understand about Elizabeth is she's at least 60 years old. Some sources will tell you that she's 88 years old. Those are the Gnostic Gospels. They're often not true. But that is one of the pictures that she's 88 years old at this time. And the first thing that we learn is that they're going to have a son. This is, it has to be a bit of a surprise to him. Not only is there an angel there, but he says, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." Now, for those of you who are, let's say 45 and above, if your wife came to you and said, "Hey, you're going to have a kid," would that freak you out a little bit? I'm 47 years old. If my wife said that to me today, I would go, "Nope, not going to happen." And it would freak me out, because I remember those days. I remember those days. We went from zero kids to four kids in 3 years. We didn't sleep for, like, I don't know, 5 years or something like that. It was ridiculous. And to have another baby in the, oh yeah, they're cute, right, when they're at the hospital, and then they give them to you to take home. And so it would be difficult, I think. And so he's an old man at this point. He's an old man. And I think there's got to be some things whirling and swirling in his head in this moment. We learn from the passage a few things about this kid. We learn that he's going to be John the Baptist. We're told that he will be great before the Lord. And I love this. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. This is a picture of God's sovereignty in his life and his salvation. And there's this ministry that he's going to do. So John the Baptist is the person that is the forerunner, the one who comes and he makes the way possible for the Christ child to be born. He's the one who's going to announce this. And the angel, he communicates this, and this John the Baptist, you go, well, why does Jesus need someone to herald this? Why does he need to announce this? Well, part of it is because God's word said it had to happen. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse, I think it's verse 5. Do we have that? Yeah. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And so all the way through Malachi, it talks about this. This day of the Lord coming, and there has to be Elijah coming. Elijah has to come first to announce this coming. And so this child, if you look at the text, this child, who is he coming in the spirit of? And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he will turn people's hearts back. And so we know that this kid, he's special. He's really special. He's never going to drink strong drink. He's going to live kind of a lifestyle that is kind of out there. And we know some more stuff from the text as it goes on. And he's going to bring people back to repentance. 400 years, God hasn't really spoken. He shows up with an angel, Gabriel, and he says, hey, you're going to have a kid. We learn that this kid is going to be John the Baptist. And it's this beautiful picture of how God is using a hopeless, dark situation in both the life of Israel and the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he comes in and he brings this personal message. Zechariah doesn't really jump up and down. He's not really like, woohoo, you know, God spoke, woohoo, this is great, right? This is awesome, I'm going to have a kid. What he actually does is he goes, how am I going to know this? If you look at verse, I think it's verse 18, and he says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. He's a smart man. Notice he doesn't call her old. He just calls her advanced in years. And the angel, the messenger of God, that came and was standing there, in that moment wasn't enough. He goes, I need more. I need a sign for this to happen. And I'm not sure if I blame him for that, because that is a pretty outrageous claim, right? At first glance, it doesn't seem like Zechariah's response is all that bad. But when we see the angel Gabriel reacts to his answer, we see that Zechariah's response in his heart is it shows a lack of faith on his part. And beginning in verse 19, it says, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. That's one heck of a timeout, isn't it? You ever get a timeout before? I've had a few of those in my lifetime. You know, it might be 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. Long ones like 30 minutes. This dude gets 9 months, right? He gets a 9-month timeout for his unbelief. So when Zechariah comes from the holy place, remember who's out there. Remember, it says that he comes in, or he goes into this holy place, he starts the incense, and who's there with him outside? The angel goes inside, but outside there's all these worshipers, right? They're all praying. They're all there to worship, and they're all there to have him come out. Well, he's been in there a while. And if you go into the temple and you go into that place and you're in there a while, we see this throughout scripture. What does that mean usually? You're not breathing anymore. You're not breathing anymore. So there, he appears to them, and what he's supposed to do at this moment is to pray over them. What's the problem? He can't speak. I think this is hilarious. Because how do you explain all of these people? If I couldn't speak right now, I have no idea what I would do. But I want to demonstrate this coming out of Zechariah to the people. And I have two volunteers that are going to come up right now. And we're going to give them some priestly garments. And they're going to explain to you, without words, what happened in the temple when they were burning the incense. So come on up, gentlemen. Let's hear it for these guys. Put on your priestly garment because you can't. Okay. So, what you're going to be explaining is this, that you were in the temple praying, and you were lighting the candles of incense and getting everything set up for worship, and so when this angel appeared and he told you that God heard our prayers and that Elizabeth and I are going to have a baby, and when I said it wasn't possible, he made me to not speak. So I won't speak until the baby is born. Elizabeth is never going to believe this. Ready? Get up here so the cameras can watch it. You can do it together. Yep, you can do it together. And you guys can, actually, you go to that side of the stage a little bit. And so you're rooting for this guy over here, this Sam I am. This side is rooting for your guy right here. This is Simon Peter. Yeah, come on now. All right. Ready, gentlemen? Go. You can't talk. You can't say that. All right, let's hear it for these guys. Is this what an angel looks like? Was that an angel? Okay. Okay. Can you imagine that? Thank you, gentlemen, for making fools of yourselves. That's awesome. Appreciate that. Well, he couldn't talk. So what happens is the story goes on. And verse 24, after this, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And so what happens in this whole thing is God is faithful. He does exactly what he said that he was going to do. He brings hope into their home. And Elizabeth, you know, I don't know how Zechariah explained that to her in that moment, but he explains that to her. He can't speak. And so in this moment, in this time, there's this hope that is flooding in. Not only hope, for their personal lives, but this is, remember, this who this is. Remember who this John the Baptizer will be. He will be the one who is making the way for the Messiah. This is an exciting moment for all of Israel. It's an exciting moment for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And a lifetime of what she says there is really interesting and really, I think, powerful. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown me favor, taking away my disgrace. You can see the pain in her words. You can see this. And so for 5 months, she secludes herself from everyone. And then you have the story of her, of Mary coming to her. And she tells her that she's pregnant, and the baby jumps in her womb. John jumps in her womb. But we're going to pick up, in for sake of time, in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who had heard this one wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And so you see this incredible story of restoration, this incredible story of hope that's happening. And it came time for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore the son, and her neighbors and relatives heard of this and how God had shown her this great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they come in and they would have called him Zechariah in that day after his father, and he would pass that name down. But his mother said, "No, this kid's going to be named John." And none of her relatives could believe her because no one was named that in their family. And so they made signs to the father, inquiring what he would call, wanted him to be called. He writes on the tablet, "Hey, his name's going to be John." The text doesn't say this so directly, but I think we can sense something in the text. Something changed in Zechariah's heart over that 9 months of his wife's pregnancy. His initial unbelief and his resistance had given way to, I think, repentance and trust and hope and obedience. So just as Gabriel had instructed him earlier, much to the surprise of everyone else present, Zechariah made sure that that baby's name was John. The entire event, it impressed the whole region. People were talking about it, and all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it. What began as an ordinary day of going to the temple, Elizabeth doing her thing, him doing her thing, ordinary day in the life of people of Jerusalem. It's just this incredible thing happened where God showed up. He restores hope, not only for this couple, but for the nation of Israel. He didn't forget them. He didn't forget Zechariah and Elizabeth. Perhaps you feel like God has forgotten you, or that he no longer cares about you. If you're experiencing that kind of hopelessness or that loneliness in your life, then Advent is really good news. That there is hope regardless of your situation. This story, these characters, this crazy story of an old man going to do his job, God remembers. It's a story of Elizabeth, and God's oath is promised. And this son comes, the birth of John. God has been gracious to them. They remind us from the very beginning, God has been the author of a story that results in bringing hope into the midst of darkness to this world. They remind us that to call upon the name of our Savior, Jesus. Remember, they were praying that God would answer, that God would give them children. Advent reminds us that it might seem like that God has forgotten his people. But God remembers. God remembers. I don't know where you're at in your life. I know sometimes I watch the news and I go, "Man, this place is hopeless. Like, where is God in all of this?" And I'm just reminded over and over in that story of Christmas that God has a plan. God has a story. The beauty of the scripture is we can read about that. And the story and the hero of the story isn't John, but his name is Jesus. And he is a savior. We celebrate Christmas because our Savior was born. But we also celebrate Advent in this waiting, this moment of coming to, not just because he was born, but because he's coming again. And all is going to be made right. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth because God has he bought this already. The price has been paid for you and for me and for all of creation. And God loves you and he wants to meet you right where you're at. And so in the midst of this, if you feel like God has forgotten you, know that he hasn't. Know that he's working. Know that he's doing things. Keep being faithful, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, even when it doesn't feel like he's there. I think that's the beauty of this story. It's the beauty of Christmas, is God will show up. God will deliver what he has promised. Let's pray together. Father, we come. This story is an amazing story of your grace. It's an amazing story of people waiting and being faithful and being obedient for many years, even though it felt like you had forgotten them. God, I pray for myself and my friends in those places where we feel hopeless, where we feel like you're just not there, that you would just show up, that you would just give us a glimpse of your goodness, that you would give us a glimpse of hope in the midst of this. God, thanks for Christmas, because we know that our hope lies in the one who came, Jesus, the one who was born in a manger, and we're thankful for that. But it's not just thankful that he was born. We're thankful, God, that he lived and he died and he rose again and he went to prepare a place for us. And we're excited about his second coming, and we just ask for that today, that we would see your hand in our lives. We would see the movement of you. God, we want to trust you with all of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.